He touched me. Thank you, Chuck and Joni. That's another one of my favorites. Matthew's Gospel, please, chapter 18. The Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and the Lord Jesus is speaking to us today. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. That's so beautiful. Let's read it again. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Underscoring the word midst, there am I in the midst of them. The word midst is found 365 times in the Bible, in the King James Bible. 365 times. That number is familiar, isn't it? That sort of tells us that there is a verse for every day of the year. In the midst, God desires to be in the midst of his people. That should thrill us, shouldn't it? Shouldn't that excite our hearts that God desires to be in the midst? God desires communion and communication with his people. That's why he created man, body, soul, and spirit, so that he would have a creature that he could communicate with. In the Garden of Eden, God came down in the cool of the day that he could communicate with his creature, man. Sin came in and broke that communication, but God did not give up. He sent his son to Calvary to redeem us. If you're a born-again Christian believer today, you can claim the promise that the Lord Jesus gives to us, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. God says, gather my saints together unto me. That's in Psalm 50, verse 5. God wants his saints gathered together unto him. We find this illustrated again and again and again in the Word of God. You remember the Shekinah glory cloud in the Old Testament? In the wilderness, the children of Israel were encamped. The tabernacle was in the midst. The Shekinah glory cloud, it was a cloud by day and a fire by night that hovered over the mercy seat in the tabernacle. And every time the children of Israel would look out their tent door to the tabernacle, they would see the Shekinah glory cloud hovering over the mercy seat. What did it say to the children of Israel? Jehovah God in the midst. where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Our first point today is the Lord in the midst because he is the preeminent one. That in all things he might have the preeminence. Colossians 1:18. Preeminence. That applies to the Lord Jesus Christ. The word preeminence means first in rank, first in dignity, first in honor, first in power, because he is the head. He is the head of the church. He is preeminent in the church. The head of the body of Christ, the church. You see, the head is preeminent, isn't it? Because the head controls every member of the body. It's my head that tells my hand to reach down and pick up the piece of paper, and it obeys it. The head is preeminent. And the Lord Jesus is preeminent in the church. Because he is the chief architect. And he is the project engineer of the church. Remember when the Lord Jesus said, I will build my church. Whose church? His church. He's the chief architect. He's the project engineer. He is in the process of building his church today. Even though the Lord Jesus is the chief architect and he is the project engineer of this project of building the church, he has co-workers in the project. You know who the co-workers are? You and I, the redeemed. We're the co-workers. Our risen head at God's right hand has given gifts to the church. Evangelists, pastors, teachers, and all of the spiritual gifts that are recorded for us in the New Testament. Every born-again Christian believer has a spiritual gift or more than one spiritual gift. If you're a born-again Christian believer, you have a spiritual gift. What's it for? To build the church. To build the church. We are co-workers in the project of building the church. It is interesting to observe the Lord Jesus standing in the midst of the seven lampstands in Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3. He's standing in the midst. The seven lampstands represent the local churches, including the Believer's Bible Chapel. And he's standing in the midst of the local churches, and what is he observing? He's observing their spiritual condition. He's interested. He cares. the Lord Jesus not only is preeminent the head of the church, he is preeminent in this book, the Bible. He is the central theme of the Word of God. In hermeneutics, we call it Christocentric interpretation. That is one of the rules of studying the Word of God. When you study the Word of God, you can forget all of the other rules, but don't forget this one, the Christocentric interpretation of the Scripture, which simply means the Lord Jesus Christ is the central theme of the book. You can forget all of the other rules if you want to, but don't forget that one. And it doesn't make any difference whether you are studying in the book of Genesis or whether you're studying in the book of the Revelation or you're studying any of the books between. Look for the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to miss the blessing unless you do. Remember when the Lord Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, they testify of me." That's a good exhortation, isn't it? Why should we search the Scriptures? It's because they testify of the Lord Jesus. Whether it is typology in the Old Testament, whether it's the poetry books, the Psalms, the Proverbs, whether it's prophecy, whether it's history, whether it is doctrine, the epistles of the New Testament, it doesn't make any difference where you look. The Lord Jesus Christ is the central theme of the Bible. Number three, the Lord Jesus is the central theme at Calvary. Central theme at Calvary. Where was the Lord Jesus on the cross? On the center cross, the middle cross. Why the center cross? Three crosses. His was in the center. In the middle. Well, of course, that was designed by God. He's there because God wanted him there. But from the human perspective, he was on that center cross because as far as man was concerned, he was the chief criminal. Chief criminal. Preeminent one. You see, crucifixion was the Roman method of judging criminals. That's what they were doing that day. They were judging criminals. And how is it possible that the Lord Jesus is on the center cross of those criminals? I'll tell you why. Because he was the substitute for us criminals. That's why. He went to the cross. He is the preeminent one at Calvary because he died for sinners. The Lord Jesus is the preeminent one in the gospel. When you preach the gospel, you have no other message to preach than Christ, the Lord Jesus. The book of Acts says there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other message than Christ died for sinners. He was buried. He rose again from the dead. That's the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ is preeminent, the central theme of the ministry which we are proclaiming right now. Paul said, I determined to know nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified. Paul was an educated man. He could debate with any philosopher or any scientist in the world. He qualified. Paul says, not interested. I don't know anything except Christ and Him crucified. He was the central theme of ministry, and I hope that He is the central theme of my ministry. He's preeminent in the prayer. Whatsoever he shall ask in my name, the Lord Jesus said, don't ever pray a prayer that is not prayed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can pray in the name of Muhammad, you can pray in the name of Joseph Smith, or any of the founders of the religion of the world, and I promise you, your prayer will not get higher than the ceiling. Pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is preeminent in missions. When he sent out his disciples to be missionaries, he said, ye shall be witnesses unto me. Preeminent in missions. There is no other mission than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is preeminent in heaven. Read the book of the Revelation and you'll be convinced that He is the preeminent one in heaven. The Lamb slain stands in the midst of the throne and the elders. That's in heaven. He's preeminent. The scripture that we read in Matthew chapter 18, the Lord Jesus says, in my name, that's the key. In my name, gathered together in my name. It's not in the name of Muhammad. It's not in the name of Joseph Smith. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do we learn from that blessed truth? My name. We have the assurance that the Lord Jesus Christ is in our midst. Isn't that a blessed assurance? When we meet in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can claim His presence in our midst. That's beautiful. In other words, we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, not of some great religious reformer. Luther, Wesley, Darby, we don't meet in their name. We meet in the name of the Lord Jesus. My second point, and I want to spend the rest of my time, the Lord Jesus is the central theme of the Lord's Supper. Some of us had the joy, 9 o'clock this morning, to gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus at the Lord's Supper. How beautiful How wonderful. You know, if there is ever a subject in Christendom that is confused, it's the subject of the Lord's Supper. You can get just about anything imaginable concerning the Lord's Supper. Transubstantiation is one of them. You know what that teaches? That teaches that through some miracle, the bread changes into the literal body of the Lord Jesus, and the cup changes into the literal blood of the Lord Jesus. That doctrine is called transubstantiation. And the teaching is that if you partake of the bread and the wine, you are literally eating the body and drinking the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You think that's fiction? It's not fiction. It's taught in Christendom today. Transubstantiation. And then there is another one, it's called consubstantiation. Consubstantiation simply means that the literal body of Christ is contained in the bread, and the literal blood of the Lord Jesus is contained in the cup, and when you eat the bread and drink the cup, you are literally eating the body and drinking the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You think that's fiction? That's in Christendom today. That's in Christendom today. It could make you cry, couldn't it? When the Lord Jesus said, "I am the door," he did not mean literally that he was a door with hinges that opened and closed. Now, did he? That's figurative language. And then the Lord's Supper in Christendom, in some places, it's once a year. Some places, it's twice a year. I was brought up where it was twice a year, Christmas and Easter. Twice a year. And some, it's not at all. We've got to stick to the Bible, don't we? We've got to turn to the Word of God to see what the Word of God says about it. I'm going to make a statement. Not everybody agrees with me, but that's okay. That's one of the joys of being a Christian. I maintain that the Lord's Supper is uniquely the worship meeting of the assembly. Not everybody is happy with that definition, but that's mine. Now, I can't find a specific verse that says the Lord's Supper is the worship meeting of the assembly. I can't find a single verse. You have to study the whole of the scriptures, Old Testament and the New Testament, and at least for me, it has convinced me that the Lord's Supper that we enjoyed at 9 o'clock this morning is uniquely the worship meeting of the assembly. The Lord Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me." A person. "This do in remembrance of me." Do you want a definition of worship? That's my definition of worship. "This do in remembrance of me." You'll never get better worship than that, to remember the person of the Lord Jesus. And then he provided the emblems that speak of his death on the cross and of the precious blood that was shed at Calvary. The highest definition of worship is to remember the person of the Lord Jesus and his redemptive work on the cross at Calvary. Now let me point out that though I believe the Lord's Supper is uniquely the worship meeting of the assembly, I also believe that there should be an element of worship in every meeting of the assembly. An element of worship. In the prayer meeting. In the ministry meeting, right now, there should be an element of worship in this meeting. In the missionary meeting. And the elders' business meeting should have an element of worship. When I was first introduced to the Lord's Supper in the Brethren Assembly Fellowship, as we identify with, I was not a believer. But then after I became a believer, I observed something very unique. A theme. I observed a theme in the Lord's Supper. And I couldn't really identify it. As a new believer, I observed the beautiful theme, and this is the way I thought they came up with the theme, that it was the first prominent word in the first line of the first verse of the first hymn that was sung. I thought that must be the theme. If it happened to be mercy, then you would have mercy in all of the scriptures and all of the prayers and all of the hymns. I don't believe that anymore. I don't look for the theme that way. To me, the theme is in remembrance of me. The person and work of the Lord Jesus has to be the theme of every Lord's Supper. Now that theme can be, that worship can be either audible or silent. You believe that it's possible to worship silently? That your women keep silent in the church? Does that mean that the women can't worship? It certainly does not. The greatest illustrations in Scripture of worship, as far as I'm concerned, were all silent. Remember Mary that washed the feet of the Lord Jesus with her tears and dried his feet with the hair of her head? As far as I'm concerned, that's the greatest illustration of worship in the scriptures. Not a word spoken. Or Mary, the sister of Martha, that sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus, just sitting, listening, adoring. And the Lord Jesus said concerning her, she chose the good thing. Martha, she was making a lot of noise, wasn't she, in the kitchen? She wasn't worshiping very much, but Mary was. And not a word spoken. The widow's two mites. Those two mites didn't amount to very much monetarily, but the Lord Jesus was impressed. Not a word spoken. And the Lord Jesus was more impressed with the little amount of money that that dear widow gave to the Lord than all of the wealth of those hypocrites. Worship does not have to be audible. It can be. But worship doesn't depend on the vocal cords. It depends on the heartstrings, beloved. It depends on the heartstrings. Because you see, worship is in spirit and in truth. What does that mean? The Lord Jesus says, they that worship must worship in spirit and in truth. That simply means that it's the Holy Spirit of God that inspires in our hearts an attitude of worshiping truth. Who's the truth? The Lord Jesus Christ is the truth. The Lord's Supper, the worship meeting, is not a singspiration hour of favorite hymns. What's your favorite hymn? Give it out. That's not appropriate at the Lord's Supper. It's not a singspiration hour of favorite hymns. And it's not a testimony meeting. It's not the time that we tell the Lord what a good Christian we are. Pat ourselves on the back. That's not worship. And it's not a prayer meeting. It's not a time that we pray for Aunt Jemima in the hospital. There's a time for that, but not at the Lord's Supper. Not the time to ask for blessings, it's the time to bless. It's our time to bless the Lord. It's not a time to expound scripture. This 11 o'clock hour is a good time to expound the scriptures. But the Lord's Supper is not the time to expound the scriptures. It's the time to exalt the Savior. There are some appropriate hymns for the Lord's Supper. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Gathered in thy name, Lord Jesus, losing sight of all but thee, blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, at the cross. Those are all very appropriate hymns for the Lord's Supper. There are some good hymns that are not really appropriate for the Lord's Supper. Rescue the Perishing. I love that hymn. But it's not ideal at the Lord's Supper. Because we didn't come to the Lord's Supper to rescue the perishing, did we? We came to the Lord's Supper to worship the Lord. There's a time to sing Rescue the Perishing in an evangelistic campaign, a missionary meeting, sweet hour of prayer. That may not be appropriate. Because it's not a sweet hour of prayer. That's a good one for the prayer meeting, isn't it? There are some multi-purpose hymns in the Beloved Accepted Am I. That'll fit almost any meeting. Complete in Thee. What a friend we have in Jesus. That'll fit at the Lord's Supper too, won't it? Well, we have the red hymn books and the black hymn books, and they distinguish pretty well the difference between a worship hymn and otherwise. What if a new believer makes a mistake? How do you handle mistakes? A new believer, all enthused about his Savior, he gives out the hymn, "Rescue the Perishing." How do you respond? Patience, love, instruction. I'm going to share an experience that we had that we had in the Philippines. I'm talking about 45 years ago. I was a young missionary. Maybe you think that's an impossibility, but I was a young missionary. Felt I was responsible for the spiritual needs of the assemblies. And at the Lord's Supper, sitting next to me was an elderly gentleman, and he decided to stand up and sing a solo at the Lord's Supper. A solo at the Lord's Supper. How do you handle that? Well, I have to confess that my old flesh was activated. And my old flesh would like to have taken a hold of his shirt tail and asked him, please be seated. But I decided that maybe that would be too rude. I tell you what I will do. I'll wait until after the meeting and I'll take him to the side and I'll talk to him personally. And I got to thinking, well, what am I going to tell him? We don't do it that way in America. Now, that would be foolish, wouldn't it? Because if he would have been on the ball, he would have said, well, we aren't in America. And I wouldn't have had much to say. So I decided, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go home and I'm going to take down my trusty concordance and I'm going to look up all of the verses in the Bible that tell us thou shalt not sing solos at the Lord's Supper. And do you know I couldn't find any? And do you know that I never talked to that dear brother? And I'm glad. And do you know that it was not a big problem because it only happened once or twice? I have an idea that maybe his dear wife said to him, you know, dear, you don't have a solo singing voice. Shouldn't be singing. That would have been my strongest argument. Would have been my only one. His singing voice is just about like my singing voice. Now you wouldn't want to hear me sing a solo at the Lord's Supper or any time else. Now would you? Don't answer that. But if a new Christian makes a mistake, be patient. Allow them the luxury of mistakes like we made, like I made along the way. Another suggestion to you theologians, avoid long, articulate, intimidating prayers that give new Christians shell shock. You know those fancy, articulate King James prayers? They give anybody shell shock. God isn't interested in that kind of prayer. Sincerity. And that was the primary point of this dear brother that sang the soul that day. Sincerity. That dear brother was sincere. I wasn't. When I was wrestling with the flesh, I wasn't sincere. But he was. And he was worshiping in spirit and in truth. Now don't get me wrong. I'm not suggesting solos at the Lord's Supper. That's not my point. My point is, be patient with new Christians. Another suggestion for you theologians, don't monopolize the time. Share the priesthood ministry with others. Another suggestion, fill your basket with sweet fruit from the Word of God through the week. Not simply while you are sipping your coffee at the breakfast table, look over a verse and then share it. That's not enough. It's what you have gleaned through the week that is going to come out in worship at the Lord's Supper, whether it is audible or whether it is silent. The flesh doesn't like pauses at the Lord's Supper. Have you ever noticed that? Whenever there is a long time between activities, the old flesh is activated. We get the idea that worship depends on noise. Gotta make noise to worship. That is simply not true. Some of the pauses at the Lord's Supper are the most beautiful moments of worship. Another thought. Don't gorge your soul with Hollywood all week and expect to do any worshiping at the Lord's Supper. Won't work. I'm in trouble now, I guess. But it's true. A man of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the preeminent one. He is the preeminent one in creation. He is the preeminent one in the church. He is preeminent in the Word of God. He should be preeminent in our hearts, in our minds, and in our lives. Time is gone. Father, we thank Thee for the preeminent one, the Lord Jesus, the head of the church, the theme of the Word of God. Help us to have the desire of Paul to know nothing save Christ and Him crucified. We pray that He will be our prominent theme. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.